Okay, the first piece is from the Nesiv HaShalom. Page one.
Why do you continually go to next week's
question? Because you just did this week's question.
I know.
I'm getting you ready for the next week's question. It took him 4 weeks to figure it out.
Now that you've been doing it every week.
V'yachalom. V'nei sulam utzav arza v'rosha megi ha-shamayma v'nei malachei elukim olam yordzim bo v'nei ha-shem nitzav olav. So this was the famous dream of Yaakov Avinu, of the ladder going from the land to the sky and malachim going up and down. The various different midrashim, these malachim, who were they, what do they represent? Isa ben medrash rabba tani bar karpa v'nei sulam zeha keves. So there, the comparison, this particular medrash is comparing it to the base of Mikdash and to the Karbanos. The keves, the, what's it called? The ramp. And the mizbeach ha-demot ta'asadu. But Rosh ha-magiyah ha-shamayma, elu ha-karbanos. Shereichan olu l'shamayim. And what are those? Are the Karbanos. The reich l'choat that goes up to Shamayim. V'hinei malachei elukim elu kohanim. These are the kohanim going up and down. Olam v'yordzim bo shehem olam v'yordzim akevas. V'hinei Hashem nitzav alav, and God is on top. V'isi is Hashem nitzav al hamizbeah. The Rabbanan, patron le b'sinai, v'yachalom v'nei sulam zeh sinai. The sulam is Sinai. The matzav arzav yisatu b'tachta sahar. Rosh Magia Hashemaima, Vahar Bora Be'esh Adleva Shemaim. Hine Malachi Elokim, thank you. Olam V'yordimbo Elamosha V'aharon Hashem Nitzav Alav V'yera Hashem HaSinai Erosh Ahar. Similar, but now we're talking about Har Sinai. So the Mashmos Devriham Medrash. Hine Le'el Minei Isa Shem B'Medrash El Apasa V'yifka B'Makom. Bikesh, look at that. You want to get on? Bikesh lavar v'nasa olam kulo k'min kosa l'fonav. It's like a whole wall in front of him. Yaakov avinu b'chol shenosa v'atseisa l'charon hu b'veis Yitzchak v'eitzel eiver uvi osa mashanam ha'yakodesh kadashim k'malchut l'sfafim. So this whole time, we're going to get to a discussion from Yaakov Kamenetsky. That this, so who was Yaakov at this moment? He lived a very sheltered life. Right?
First time out.
Right, then first time out. First time out. He's like a Malachi HaShoreis. Chaman Mekidoshenu Kidosh Yaakov. Shehoya Mufrash L'chalutim Me'izke Avolam HaZeh. This is totally separate from this world. V'nizkadesh B'Kedusha Ilah. And he was enthroned with a Kedusha, a high Kedusha.
Getting back to last week, he was Yitzchak.
Right, at this point in time, he was Yitzchak. And you'll see, it's a continuation, we'll see different themes. It's a continuation of last week's idea of the changing of Yaakov. Uchati'isa b'chazal, shevachol peidalit shenosav atchenosa isha, his whole life, his 84 years until he married a woman, lohoye bo shumpagam. V'chem isha omr chazal, l'apasa v'yishka b'makom ahu, shachav, where did he wish up b'makom ahu, was talking about what, the base of the Mikdash? I will call you Dalit Shanim Shahoya Nimam Bebeis Aver. The entire 14 years that he was in Yeshiva's Aver, Lo Shachav Lishon Ba'osak Rak B'Torah. All right, it's. I'm sure this is an exaggeration. Yeah, that he was.
He's
a water fountain guy. Shoyin Nimam Bebeis Aver, Lo Shachav Lishon Ba'osak Rak B'Torah, Ba'avoda B'Kedusha Yisera. And that probably means, obviously, he barely slept. Biata b'tzeisa meber sheva charana achrei avoda kazu u'kedusha kazu olav lahashpil atzma le'olam hazeh. So now you have to get into the real world. Livnos bayis u'lahol banim v'la'asok b'parnasa. Lekach therefore amalufun of kol olam kulo kikoso hayne shekol mitzias ha'olam hazeh nistaka lufun of kikoso. She'ein lavor ba'ado. Ech nichnasim el olam hazeh she'ad kohoyu perish b'meh. How does he get into this world that seems to be so foreign from him? Now he's going to go into the house of love. Imagine how different it was. But you know when you say he grew up in Esav, he really was in yeshiva most of the time. He left very early, and most of the time he was living away from home. He was in the first of all, he was in the yeshiva of Abraham, then he was in the yeshiva of Yitzchak, and then he's going to go to this yeshiva. He was dorming. He was like you. He was dorming since he was bar mitzvah, you know, an MTA. V'yalzeh herulom min hashamayim. In a sulam mutzavat. So now he's going to say, that's what the sulam is representing to him. V'rosha magia hashamayim. D'mekivim v'zeh laharis lo shetachlis ratzon Hashem. He she Yehudi ya'asok binyanei ha'olam hazeh. It's like, now it says like a whole different, God is trying to show him. This is your job. In a sense, I don't want you to remain like it. There is a reason to have a Yitzchak in this world. But Yaakov, you are not to be a Yitzchak. She Yehudi ya'asok binyanei olam hazeh. Uvetoch zeh yimtza derech eich lehiyot kodosh la'ashem. And through that, you will see how to be holy to Hashem. Zehu v'hinei sula mutzav arza. Why does that have to be mutzav arza? To take the land. I want to say, to show that the gashmi, so everything in this world, to be makdisha, to bring into a level of kedusha. V'rosha magia shemayma. Kide'itza b'taras avol she'inyin asulam. Mora al kviyas ho'avoda she'yehudi be'olom ebinyoni yolam hazeh. That's why it shows the avodas. The avodas like the avoda of the Beis Hamikdash, of the Mizbeah. What was that to show? That your avoda, the avoda that you for Hashem, is in this world. She Yehudi yimza tome betoch misgeret, she kedusha betoch hasulam. She yale, he should go up, darga basa darga, ad varosha magia shemayim, step by step, until he gets to the shemayim. Ach gam biyiridoso. Even when you go down, even when you go back into this world, yira lihishar betoch gevula kedusha, shelo yipol hachutzim and hamasgeret shel kedusha. You know, it's a see kedusha in every aspect of. It's a very Hasidic word, but I want to show you. In my opinion, I may be wrong, but I get more and more feeling we're going to go look into natural law that I see the Hasidist believes in the notion of natural law. Because the world is a replication. Is an extension of God, and therefore our job is to see the kedusha and that which is mundane to transform it into kedusha. And by the way, this is not simply found in Hasidus. The Rav Soloveitchik writes quite often that the reason why the world was not perfected was that man is to be a meshutav. We are to be a partner with God to perfect the world. That's the whole idea. In other words, it could have been a perfect world, but it wasn't a perfect world because man's idea is to be a partner with God and to change it, to see the Kedusha and to recreate it. Zehu omra v'hinei malchei lakim olam v'yortim bo. Kol ali yoseyim v'yudosam heim b'sum agufo. That's what it means to the malchei lakim, they're going up and down. Kolomer betoch misgeret ha-kedusha v'einam yotzim michutzim misgeret ha-kedusha. They don't leave Kedusha. Even when they come into this world, that's what it means. Even as well, whatever you do, you could be in the mesgeret of kedusha. You could be in the boundaries of holiness. I remember once Rabbi Kellerman made a speech. It's one of the speeches I really went over to him and said, I totally disagree. He was talking about that the...
And he agreed with you.
You're also right. I said, you know what, Moshe Rabbeinu takes off his shoes. So he had to hold this, you know, Dishan Lelecha, because the Makom Kadosh, and he compared the shul, and he had a purpose, a reason why he was saying this, but he was comparing the shul inside the shul to outside the shul. You know, outside the shul we act a certain way. And then when we come into shul, you have to take off your shoes. It's a Makom Kadosh. You have to have a different, almost a different personality when you walked in. And I felt, as a balabas, to be honest, that's exactly what's wrong with our world. Wrong with our world is that we make a distinction of how we act inside shul and how we act outside shul. So it should be an extension. It's not two different personalities.
I agree with Rabbi Kellerman.
Mr. Oil Trader. Karaka Yedei. Again, it's the same guy from last week. Shemisnaam here artsos v'nichnas l'makom hakadosh mitzgarek yedush. Alzeh. And this is what the Medrash says. Tani bar karpa sulam matzav artsom seh ha-mizbeach v'akemes. That's what the Medrash meant. Dehine mizbeach romez al inyan ravoda she Yehudi bi'olomo. Sha mizbeach hu makom hu avoda shalov shokhan dam lefnei Hashem Yisborach. The mizbeach is like, he doesn't mean that you're literally shofar k'dam. I mean, the work that you put into this world. Zeh ha-mizkeret v'asulam ha-avoda v'ha-yigiyah tzricha li'yos mizkeret ha-kedusha. In the avodah of the keves and the mizbeach chilasam amutzav arts, it starts here, starts in this world. Shemascha b'madreka ketana ma'od la'alosa la'keves, and after v'yachacha mosav aholach masala daraga basadarga ad v'rosha magia shemaima, and just constantly to go further and further up. Then just skip to the next column. V'zeh Omron, this is what it means. Ochen yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh, v'anochi lo yedati. Why? Ki ad ato harei hoye Yaakov kulo kodesh, v'lo hayselo shum negiyah b'inyon yolam hazeh. He wasn't part of this world. He didn't realize. Aval ato rosh ochen yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh, B'makom hazeh merames k'mar mechazel. What does that mean? Shehoi yasham b'makom chayos ra'os v'gam ha'makom. Shehu holech elav beis lavon. Shaholech la'asok sham in yoni olam hazeh. When he sees it, yeah, down you're in the real world. You see the chayos ra'os, meaning nature, and it's sometimes everything that's going on, the evil in the world, and going to lavon. Ochen yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh, gam b'makom hazeh. Bin yonim ha'gashmin yichom l'avodas Hashem. Even Gashmi is, everything you do can be in Avodah Hashem. I forget the name of the individual from Massachusetts. I don't remember. His factory burnt down.
Fursting,
right? His factory burnt down. And he made a tremendous Kiddush Hashem. He's shown the Gashmi is that even over there, when something goes wrong, you give the money. He was able to afford it. And he continued to give to support them. That even Gashmi is, even that, everything you do can be. I mean, but the truth is, it's a Musar. It's so simple.
He also went bankrupt because of it.
Okay, but I'm just saying. It's not, my point is not that. But you go and listen. I see it all the time in my world and acting as a lawyer. You just see the amount of. There are two types of clients I have, and I'm more and more enjoying the fact that now I'm getting very much involved with different people up in Monroe. And I enjoyed the fact that they always ask, is this mutter or not? And there's no shiloh. There's no shiloh of someone saying, can we do it this? And as soon as I tell them it's something which we're not allowed to do, you could get into trouble. Okay, I don't want to do it. You know, I'm doing work. Can't say on tape who I'm doing work for. But one of the huge, huge Hasidic corporations, and I'm amazed how yosha they want to be. It's not because they're afraid of getting caught. The Yoshin said, this is the way we have to act. Because even in Gashmias, there's a way to have to act. V'zeh, mashinistis kan. Hine onokim chavir shematicha b'chol ha-shatelech, shilchorot sorfeh v'chi ad ata lohoye kodesh baruch imo. I mean, all of a sudden now he's saying, he makes a deal with him. If you go with me, so he wasn't with you until now. Ela ha-perish ki ad ata harei ha-yakov kodesh kodoshim kimalach v'sarav lo nisrach l'shmira. He didn't need it until now. He was so holy. Ach ata sheraton Hashem hashi Yaakov yaskil lasok binyani olam hazeh. Who took kibal l'shmir al yon? Yeah, you know it's true. You go into the regular world, you need a great. You know, we always talk about modern Orthodoxy. We talk about Torah Mada. Very difficult concept, Torah Mada. It is, and many people have tried and many people have failed. But what is the concept of Torah Mada? Torah Mada means to make every aspect of your life. It's not something which is separate. It's something which is kadosh.
His tefillah is interesting because he sort of puts a condition on it. He says, "You take care of me, and I'll come back to you."
Right. So he's bought. And what he means by that here? How would you explain it?
Although his requests are simple,
yeah.
He still makes that request.
It's a beautiful share, I think, by Forget who it is.
No?
No, not you. Who talks about the simplicity, because it's also found in the Devarim.
No, but he does make a condition. It's like you and me.
But what does it mean by a condition here? So that's, I think the way Nesivus explained what the condition was when he says, if you help me out, meaning there's, the only way I can succeed in this world is that if you help me. In other words, meaning I could I want to come back to your world. I'm leaving this. You know, it's so easy to remain from in the base menders. But once I go out into the real world, I need you to be with me so I can return. I could always be with you. I'm afraid when I get, you know, we see so often with our children, you know, you send them to yeshivas that don't succeed in high school. And then you send them to, thank God, if they get into Israel and they get turned on a little bit and they're learning better. So we could, but quite often, they come back and they go into yeshivas, into the secular world, and there they get lost. They get totally lost. Right? You just lose them. They go into a secular world. They don't see them. And that this is like the tefillah. That in a sense is saying, as I'm going into the secular world, as I'm going into, you know, what I find is beautiful when I live, you know, I work now in the five towns. There's a mincha around the corner, like a quarter to two, and it's packed. It's packed. Who is it packed with? It's packed with a certain element. You know, meaning the firmer elements who are running to daven. You know, they know when it comes to milchatam, they all go to daven. They take off in the middle of the day. It's an important thing not to separate yourself from it. Ki kashe Yehudi osek bin yoni olam hazeh, harehu tzoro shmiri yisera leval yipol. When he works in this world, he needs a greater shmira, because that's the place where you can fall. By maskeret al kedusha he hashmira liyehudi. So there's Yisrael going to Golis. God comes with them. And from here you see that's the Inyan HaChalom. Sheherli Yaakov hine sula mutzav arza. Shelach ora hare ikar hachalom hoya habrocho shaburcha kadosh baruch hu, v'hoyilo lahaschil miyad v'hinei Hashem nitzav alav. The brachas which God gave him to begin again immediately. V'yom ani Hashem l'kei Avram. Ela inin ka'amor sheherulo betchila esatziyur shel derech avoda. Showed him how to succeed. Shehu adas sulam sha'olam madrega l'madrega. V'hinei malachei elokim olam v'yardim bo. Shagam hayuridos yiyu betocha meskeret shel kedusha liyolom lo yetzei mechutz lemeskeret shayizez zocha lebracha shel hinei anochi yimoch ushmaticha bechol hashetz. So the idea of the Hisulam was an introduction to Yaakov that when you go into this world of Lavan, it don't look at it, or the way for you to succeed is to say it's a continuation of the Beis Medrash, it's a continuation of the yeshiva. And part of it, the issue is not only that those lessons have to remain with you in this world, but you have to makdish it. You have to show how, even in this world, it should be transformed. I wanted to take this idea and introduce a different, maybe my own shot on this, but it might be in a continuation of what the Nesiva Shalom wanted to say. I wanted to say the following, and then we'll see how we... Perhaps... I mean, Olam v'yardim bo, over here, as far as the malachim are concerned, the concept of natural law means as follows. The world is a replication of the Ratzon Hashem. It's an extension. It's an extension of the word of Hashem. It says machshava. Right, the world is, in a sense, it's because it's a stoic Hashem. The sulam over here represents that this ladder between the ground and the shamayim is that nature itself is a through this, you will see not only the ratzon Hashem, but you'll understand you'll have knowledge of God. It's an extension. In the sense of the God himself, right? So that's, let me show you in a few things. For instance, two Talmudic citations are frequently cited as proof texts demonstrating that Judaism accepts a much broader doctrine of natural law than has been outlined. In Erevin, this is what? This is Rabbi Blech. Erevin, 100 big teachers, if the Torah had not been given, we could have learned modesty from the cat, aversion to robbery from the ant, chastity from the dove, sexual remorse from the rooster. I don't know how you do that. Assumed in this measure has been argued as the existence of natural morality, which upon reflection is apparent to the properly attuned mind. I mean, that's an important thing here, the properly attuned mind. His argument's going to be, you know, against this idea of natural law because, you know, people are not necessarily going to be able to discover the truth of something. So, okay, fine. That doesn't negate the notion of natural law. It just means it's the reason why you have to have divinic law. Because you won't be able to discover this without the Torah, right? But natural law can still be true. But you were, you know, the Sadia Gaon writes, yeah, we don't need the Torah. We could have figured out all of the ideas from the Torah on our own. But by the time we would get there, we may never get there. So therefore, the divine law has to be given. But the notion of natural law is like, what does it mean? Where did the cat learn this from? It was implanted on him. It was already. He doesn't have a mind like man has it. It's an instinct. It's an instinct how to act in a certain way. Who gave that to him? So that was the Kaddish Baruch Hu. He gave it to him. How many Jews are gentiles for that model have learned modesty from the cat? Okay, so I understand what you're saying. You're right. We haven't learned that from the cat, and you wouldn't be able to. But that doesn't mean it's not true. It just means that you may have a necessity to learn it elsewhere. But what is this concept of natural law? That the world is created in a certain system. There's natural morality. There is a certain logic, right? There's a certain logic that you see the cosmos act according to certain principles, which may have been recently discovered in a sense. But, you know, the scientists over the last 1,000 years, their discovery of all of these principles, or the principles of Einstein, he discovers something which the world is operating on. He's not the one who created it. It's a discovery of this is how the world is created. What does that mean? That's the Sulam. The Sulam could be just simply representing the fact that this world is a representation of God's will on this world. Then goes on and gives you another example. We turn the page. First, going to provide a stronger support for theory of natural, but open further examples, which is less compelling. Shall keep my statutes. This refers to those commandments, which had they not been written in scripture, should properly have been written. I mean, we could have come up with our own. Sadi's distinction between mitzvah sichlios and mitzvah shimiot should be understood in precisely the same manner. There are laws which has seichel mechayev, which reason mandates, not in the sense that reason serves as sufficient and authoritative source of law, but reason commends to us to enactment. And what would it be like that? Sherzov or Signov. All right, the Rambam, you know, even now we're not dealing with Chokim may be something else. It could very well be that mitzvah sichlius is that which everyone would have come up. Why is that? Where is that mitzvah sichlius? It's a natural understanding of what's right and wrong. It's a natural morality. Chok may take a certain thing. Maybe the world, as we see it, that you can only discover in this sulam up to a certain point. But to go beyond the sulam, to go above the sulam, to really appreciate the subversions to the Almighty, maybe that already requires a chok. So on the next page, the Stoics, who observed, I'm on page 6, or 108. Stoics who observed that the entire universe is governed by laws which exhibits rationality. Inanimate objects adhere to such laws because they are inherent in nature itself. The laws of physics and chemistry exhibit rationality in establishing regularity and predictability. The conduct of animals is regulated by rational terms of behavior which we call instinct. Since the universe is a unitary whole governed by rational principles, it follows that similar rational natural laws should exist for the ordering of human conduct. Such rules or laws are readily discoverable by application of rationality faculty which man has been endowed. By the way, is there any greater proof the need to have this concept of Torah Umada? I mean, that's what the Gra meant. If you want to understand Torah, so you have to understand science. What does that mean? In other words, the science, when you look at the world itself, you'll be able to understand all of the truths that you can find in Torah itself. And then it says, so what's...
Can you just relate again to the Sulam?
I think perhaps, but the Sulam is what is representing of the Aretz, and the Sulam, which is attached to Shemayim, is that the idea of the land, how the world was created, was this concept, the Malachim, in a sense, if I could be even philosophical. The way the world was created, yes, God created the world. He starts, creates the matter. And then there is something called the different spheres. The Malachim represents spheres that are lower than the God, and they're the ones who actually run the world. In a sense, when you have a Nevuah, the Rambam speaks of Nevuah that you're only speaking to the active intellect, except for Moshe Rabbeinu, who went much higher. So the active intellect is what? That's a malach. In our terms, we call that a malach. When we talk in all these different parashiyos, who are they talking to? Malachim are talking to Avram Avinu. They're talking to Yitzhak. Yeah, what are these malachim doing? These malachim are those spheres. We get up to a certain point. We don't get all the way up into Shemayim. We get only onto this ladder. So the ladder could represent the various spheres of the angels. And as they're coming down, it means that that's who is creating the world. They're the ones who participate in running of the world. And the world itself is representative or is a continuation of Shemayim. See, what I'm focusing is why is it necessary? Well, that's what the Nesivos was focusing on. Everyone's focusing on. Why is it important that the Sulam starts on the ground, or it's here on the ground and ends in Shemayim? What's the connection? There's another beautiful Vart, you know. I mean, it's a totally different understanding. The Sulam, when the angels are going up and down, they want to see that the Demus of Yaakov here is the same Demus of Yaakov up in Shemayim. Does he act in a certain way? Is his hashkafa? Is he, you know, is he really from? Or is he just, you know, puts a talus over his head here, but in Shemayim they know, he's a nice farf, you know, what he really does. Different pshat. He ends off by saying, so what is the reason you should follow this? You know, even Aristotle had this notion. He said he believed in a prime mover, Aristotle. He believed that it was a God. He just didn't believe that God had anything to do with this world. So he had to answer the world. He would answer this question. So good, so why should I follow this? Why should I? Let's say you're right. God created, and this is a natural extension of God. So why should I follow God? What's the reason to follow the rules? If God has nothing to do with the world, it's not only Aristotle who said it, that really, look in Rashi, that's exactly what happened with the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, God created the world. They believed that. They were Tamidim of Avraham Avinu. Just didn't believe he had anything to do with us right now. So why should you follow him? So Aristotle had to come up with the notion of the summum bonum, the good, the perfect life that you want to lead in this life would be if you follow good. If you follow these rules, you will have a better life. What would Torah tell you? The question may be resolved only by an appeal to an antithetical metaphysical principle. Man ought to obey the will of the deity insofar as he is capable of discerning his will. Since it was created by God and since it exhibits ambitious and rationality, the universe testifies to God's desire that all of creation guide itself by the principles of reason. So why are you following? You're following the ruts on Hashem. The fact that God created the world in a certain way means he wants you to follow it. Therefore, in regulating his personal conduct, man is bound to pursue the dictates of natural law as discerned by reason. Recasting this explanation, the Jewish version of the doctrine of Mesh Yodei, it is as if God were to address his creatures and say to them, even as I am rational, as evidenced by the rationality of the universe which I have created, be you also rational. Right? The fact that that's, in other words, if you take the sunum bonum of Aristotle, what would ours be sunum bonum of is? It's, the good life is why? Because God is one who created the ladder. He gave us the sulam. He gave us the derech. He gave us the possibility. How is it that you can create a perfect life? By following the Ratzon Hashem.
That's only if it's rational and reasonable, or what?
No. In other words, what you're really saying, everything is rational. You may not know the rationality.
That's your leap, though. That's your leap.
No. There's nothing that's irrational in the Torah. It's just that you may not know the rationale about it. Even when the Rambam says, when it comes to a chok, we don't know. It doesn't mean that's irrational. It means we don't know the rationale.
He says, I mean, not that this is Torah. Man is bound to pursue dictates of natural laws discerned by reason. So if you can't discern the reason, then what?
So that's why that's why Rabbi Black argues against this notion of natural law, to saying that we will be mistaken. It's true, because you look at the cat, and you may look at the cat for its sneeze, but he has another mode of behavior, and you may not see this, you may not find this correctly. You may misinterpret it. So a Sadi Gaon would say, right, therefore what? Therefore the Torah was given. It's not that the Torah denies natural law. The Torah was given to show, if you only had natural law, which the world basically has the natural law, you see that they can't succeed without the Torah. If all these years we're talking about...
They can't succeed with natural law alone.
Right. They just have not been able to succeed without the Torah. How else do you explain a world that in 1939 you could create a society that could be so... a Nazi Germany. I mean, if all these thousands of years, it's somewhat impossible to understand. How could it be? So I think that's really what that was the idea. Okay. Now I want to take another piece. I don't know who this is, Robin. It's Sharon Ramon.
God, I read her every Shabbos. She's the best. She's Rabbi Ramon's wife. She teaches in the Gush. Not in the Gush, in where the women go. The women in Gushes. Yeah, you know where
the Gushes.
No, where Levinstein's wife is.
Okay.
My daughter. She's great. Sharon Ramon's great.
There's a Haskama from Rabbi Beryl
Eckstein. I read her every week.
Can we go on?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Okay, Yaakov departed Be'er Sheva, and he went to... This is really a beautiful piece. It's really a beautiful piece. Why does Yaakov leave Be'er Sheva and head for Haran? There are two reasons said at the end of last week's Pasha. The first reason is that Rivka was told the words of Esav, her eldest son. She sent and called Yaakov, her son, and said to him, "Behold, Esav, your brother, he's trying to kill you." Number two, immediately thereafter, the Torah goes on to provide a second reason. Yitzchak calls Yaakov and blessed him and commanded him and said to him, "Do not take the wife of the daughters of Canaan. Get up, go to Padan Aram, to the home of Betuel, your mother's father, and also take from there a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother," etc., etc. Are both reasons equal in weight? From the way in which they are presented, the first reason seems to take precedence. Rivka wants first and foremost for Yaakov to get away from Esav, and that's what Rivka was saying. However, when Rivka approaches Isaac, she makes no mention of the fact that Esav is planning to kill Yaakov. And I find that interesting. Why is that? Why doesn't she mention it to him? You know, last week we discussed an idea. I've been talking to Rabbi Kalmer a week about it. The Maril Diskin says, Vayehav, how do you show the love for him? Was the fact that he ate from his shechita. So it bothered me, if he ate from his shechita, I understand he was a mummer. How could you eat from why didn't Rivka tell Yitzchak, okay, now you're going too far. You're eating treif. You can't eat this. So I saw different answers. The ones that didn't have dinner with shechita then. And the problem is you're talking about Pesach, so if it's a korban, it's not really a very good answer. And maybe at the end, I'll say an idea which I said yesterday. Why Pesach takes such an important role here? Or maybe I'll stop here and tell it now. Well, why does Pesach? Again, Pesach takes a role in this in the event. The first time we had Pesach was when the whole story with Avram, Stomach Mara, right? It's Pesach. Why did Lot give him matzahs? Why did he give him metzach? Why is he giving him a matzah? It's because of Pesach. Why does it have to be Pesach? Like, what deal? What's the notion of Pesach? Over here, the Medrash seems to be a little bit more Shnei Gedim. So why do we have to say, why are you giving him so much food? Right? I mean, unless everyone's invited. I don't know. So there the Medrash seems compelled to say, oh, it's Pesach. But even then, it's like, why does it have to be Pesach? Like, what's the relationship to Pesach? I wanted to say that there were two understandings that you could see in the Haggadah, two parts of the Haggadah. The first part of the Haggadah is V'higadah to Levincha. V'higadah to Levincha means that I have to teach all of my children. The Chacham, the Rasha, any of the Lishol, the Tom, all different types of children. Yeah, everyone has to come to the table. That first idea was represented by Yitzchak. And if you look at the Medrash of what Yitzchak says to Esav, as opposed to what Rivka says to Yaakov, Yitzchak says to Esav, tonight's a night that the whole world says hallel. Not only this world, but the world above. And as opposed to Rivka, she says, now what's wrong with that? Rivka says, in the future, your children are going to say hallel. Why does Yitzchak operate talking about the whole world, and Rivka is talking only to her son? Your world, you're going to say hallel. Because I think the first message was reflective of Yitzchak. Yitzchak was the father par excellence. Yitzchak knew exactly who Esav was. You know what coat was he wearing? He was wearing the coat of Nimrod. Right? One of the pshat in the Midrashim was like, why was he wearing the coat of Nimrod? Because this coat was from Adam Harishon, was given to the next generation. So he knew everything about him. And who does he get? Who does he marry? He marries women from the Chittim, right? The one thing the father said, you know, I'm going to marry him from the Chittim. And he brings people from the Chittim. And these two women, they don't get along with the in-laws, right? It's a whole fight. See, he knows what's going on in the house. And yet, he doesn't give up. The attack of, what is Gevura? Gevura, in a world of physicality, Gevura's Geshamim means change. Immediate change. Accomplishing. Gevura in Kedusha means patience. Waiting. Waiting for something to happen. So that was Yitzchak constantly waited and waited and waited. He knew he wanted. The Medrash itself says Kirov Rechokim. He was trying to be Makarov Esav. So that was one idea. And that's Pesach. What's this other idea of Pesach? This I heard from the Rav, but this is also, you see, what is the Hallel that we say? The Hallel HaGadol is Hallel of Mashiach. On that night, just like it was Geula now, it'll be Geula in the future. We're talking about the Hallel of Mashiach. What's the Hallel of Mashiach? So the Rav pointed out, we say Shvoch HaMoscha at that moment. Because Shvoch HaMoscha L'Agayim is, there's going to come a time. There's going to come a time that there's going to be Mashiach, but the people who just will not change, they have to be destroyed. So there's an interesting notion. We say Hallel when we go up to the roof. Well, we did. In Yerushalayim, you went up to the roof. Where was the greater level of Kedusha? On the ground, not on the roof. Why are you going up to the roof? Stay on the ground. That's going to say, how is it? A greater level of holiness. Imagine you, because you would think, oh, you go to the roof, singing from the rooftops. You're going to a lesser level of Kedusha. And my own shot is what we're saying, if indeed this Hallel is that there comes a time that the world, that some people have to be destroyed, you do it. Man shouldn't do it. Man cannot make that decision who's in the parsha, who's out of the parsha, who has no future. That was the message of Rivka, that Rivka was telling to her son, your children. What does she mean? She couldn't say. Yitzchak was saying, the whole world, saying, I know the world that you live in right now. That world, even that world's going to say hallel one day. That's what he was to mention. That was the key. He's like, I'm not giving up on you. Rivka had a nevuah, only because she had a nevuah. She said that Esav will not succeed. Esav is going to be that idea of Esav. That's the part that's going to ultimately be destroyed. So that's why Pesach seemed to have taken, in my opinion, why Pesach, the Midrashim is talking about Pesach. Not necessarily reality, but Pesach was over here because it's teaching you an idea of how imparenting and how you should look at the world. So with that, see here, so it always bothered me, like, why doesn't she at this point say, by the way, proof, you know, Esav is such not a good kid, he's going to try to kill Yaakov. However, Rivka approaches Isaac, she makes no mention of the fact that Esav is planning to kill Yaakov, only talks about the, you know, finding her a wife. The narrative then comes to Jacob on his way to Haran. Along the way, God is revealed to Yaakov, conveys him both the promise of the land and the promise of the descendants, promise to protect him, bring him back, etc. Yaakov makes no mention of the great promises of the land and of descendants, nor does he, notice when he comes, when he talks in this prayer, when he talks to Yaakov, if God will be with me, guard me on this way, I will go, give me bread and garments to wear, I'll return in peace to my father's house. But in this tefillah that he has with God, Yaakov doesn't talk about the great promises of the land, of the descendants. He asks only that God looks after him and bring him back to the land. It seems therefore that Yaakov's mind is on fleeing. He also, like, what is Yaakov saying? Maybe that's also where it's at. Why is he asking for the mundanities? Because that's all he has in mind, you know. Let me get through the day. When Yaakov reaches Haran, he sits by the well, and it's there that he encounters Rachel for the first time. By the way, one of the Midrashim I saw is, he's not a wealthy man, Yaakov. Yitzchak is very wealthy. He doesn't give him some spending money on the way to Haran. So one of the Midrashim, yeah, he gave him spending money, but Esav sent his children over, and they mugged him. They took the money. First Jewish accountant got it. He is enthusiastic about this meeting, but we are told here that he is struck by her beauty, not even by her personality. She's pointing out all the little differences. Like, what is she? She's like, oh, wow, she's gorgeous. I didn't have that until now.
There's no sneeze there?
The encounter between Yaakov and Rachel is tightly wound around the family connection. When he's talking to her, so what does he get excited about? Oh, who are you? I'm from this house. Oh, I'm from love. And so, oh, wow, it's a Lanzmann. He's also excited about that. So that's what she's focusing on. It seems to be so antithetical to what came with Yitzchak. It's tightly around about the family connection. Yaakov's excited to meet someone from his mother's family. Not a word about marriage. Even in the conversation with Laban, there's no mention of a request to marry Rachel. Right away, doesn't come to, oh, I want to marry her. Only a month later, Laban starts a conversation with Yaakov. You know, it's not nice. You're working for me. What do you want in return? He says, oh, you know what? I would like one of your daughters. That's why Yaakov does settle for Haran for two reasons. To escape from Esav and find him. It seems that for him, getting away from Esav seems to be the main reason. Only when Yaakov brings up this whole thing, oh, you know what? I'll get married. Then the next paragraph. There are some obvious parallels between the story of Eliezer's quest to find a wife for Yitzchak and Yaakov's to find Rachel. So in both cases, the father commands that no Canaanite woman should be considered, right? The women chosen for marriage should also be from Haran. In both stories, the journey to Haran ends at a well, and in both they find wives. But then there are many things that are very different. A, Isaac doesn't go out to seek a wife for himself. It's sent by Abraham, and it's through Eliezer. Here, Yaakov goes out by himself. Isaac is forbidden from leaving the land. Yaakov is sent. Isaac is, the journey of Haran has only one purpose, to find a wife for him. Yaakov has two purposes.
Do they say, do they say love by any other person? That Yaakov loved her, and he found her himself.
Interesting. I don't think so.
And he admired her beauty, right, as opposed to Yitzchak.
Doesn't.
He just, you know, okay, she That's had what nice she's gonna... meadows. Okay, good. He didn't love her. No, seriously. It's, I mean, Yaakov loved her because he got to know her first.
That's interesting. Well,
you're going her, back to the beauty. You're going, he was a normal guy.
Right, and that's what she's focusing on.
No shidduch crisis there.
Well, there was. You had to go to Haran. Yeah. I don't think any other guy wanted to go work for 7 years. I think the Yaakov experiences divine revelation on the way. In case of Yaakov, it goes through all these different things. How was a woman chosen for Isaac? There's a character test, accompanied by divine assistance. For Yaakov, there's no test. He sees Rachel and decides on his own. He wants to marry her. Right? Also, very, very humanistic. What is the essential difference between the story of the match of Isaac and the story of Yaakov? GPS. They didn't have a GPS.
You're happily married. Don't start looking.
Now you're searching for Quran.
The practical difference are set aside. It is clear that God will help to overcome them. When it comes to the first thing, don't worry about it. Additionally, Isaac has no personal involvement in the match. For Yaakov, the entire episode reflects an altogether human plot. Clearly, the picture that emerges from the above description is not an accurate one. When Yaakov leaves Beer Sheva for Haran, he's indeed fleeing from Esau, but also receives a command from his father to find a wife. Together with this command, he receives the all-important blessing, the blessing of Avram, the promise of the land, and the promise of descendants. Thus, it is not possible that Yaakov would ignore his command. Obviously, he was going to do for both, and to marry a worthy wife. Even if he were not forced to flee from Esau, he would have had to find a wife from Haran. So, obviously, it's both. Yaakov reaches Haran with the knowledge that he must choose one of Laban's daughters to marry. When Rachel comes to the well and he discovers that Laban's daughter, he has no need for any further tests. Yaakov does not simply fall in love with the woman whom he meets by chance. He headed for Laban's home with the view to marrying one of his daughters. And that's exactly what happened. That's how she's describing it. The only room for choice now is who you're going to get, Leah or Rachel. So the Torah describes the motives as being quite different. But Rachel was beautiful of stature and beautiful in appearance. And what was Leah? Her eyes. She was crying because she thought that she was going to have to marry Esau. The choice of Rachel is based on regular human love. This simple human preference once again emphasized the natural human behavior, which we noted previously. Once again, we feel that Yaakov's marriage is a routine, natural human affair that starts with his plight from Esav and ends up with him falling in love with Rachel. She's going to go on. Basically, her understanding is, and this continues with something with the notion, in the sense in the Siva Shalom, but here it's even more humanistic. Yaakov is the first one. You know, everyone else is like, they live in a certain world. Even Abraham. Yaakov, in a sense, has to have a normal life. The ups and downs of a life. And so maybe there's another pshat in the sulam. The sulam also represents, you know, like there's ups and downs in life. That's where your life is. And who better represents Yaakov? Yaakov has a very difficult life. And here we're showing it his human side. Not being all this lofty. He took a very simple, natural life and transformed it into a holy life. Laban deceives Yaakov and marries him to Leah instead of to Rachel. His behavior is not all that surprising. What does surprise us is success of his ruse. How is it that both Leah and Rachel are silent, revealing nothing of the exchange? How is it that Yaakov fails to discover deceit? And once he finds out how he was deceived, why does he remain married to Leah? Why not divorce her? Further reflection on this story is represented leads us to a different understanding of its significance. We see a natural human process in which Yaakov flees from Esav, reaches Laban's house, and falls in love with Rachel. Laban deceives him and causes him to marry Leah, and then Yaakov finally manages to marry his beloved Rachel too. At the same time, there's another process going on, a divine plan in which Yaakov sets out to find a wife from among Laban's daughters, meets Rachel at the well, and believes that she is the right woman for him. The wife that Isaac had in mind, the woman for whom his sake he was sent to Haran, he's asked to marry her out of a natural human preference. But God brings about a situation which he marries both Leah and Rachel. She's showing how that there's a human. You want to do that?
No, I want to make sure we do this. Yeah. Okay. I know that's not
there. So in other words, it was a natural human progression showing Yaakov that Yaakov had to go through. There were two things. There's always the divine plan. There's also that you have to act in a certain way and bring yourself up to that. It's a very nice idea. Let me turn to the Emes of Yaakov. Also, this is Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky. Similar idea, but now he talks about the yeshivas, the different yeshivas. There's a page 13. Lashon mi the osam makam. Shachava what are you doing? Yudal shanim shashim bebeis aver. So shachav belayla. He didn't sleep at night. She osek b'torah. He named it Cheshbon Zay Yotze Shiyakov Lohi Bevais of Shloshim Mesheshon. He wasn't in his house, father's house, for 36 years. 14 years he was in Sashem Ve'aver. Beyod Eshim Rishonim Shonim Hayu Bevais Lovim, 22 years. Chazam Moshim Lonish Be'emes Nen Ashiyakov Azesh Esrasha Bekibet of Aim. The fact that he took so long to get back, he was punished for that. Lachain Yosef Neda Bevais Eshim Rishon. That's why Yosef was away for 22 years. It wasn't a problem that he was by the Shem Ve'Aver. That was okay. And then Zotimua. Yaakov Bizman Shiyotza Mebe'er Sheva was Shishim Ushlosh, 63 years old. Hulom HaTorah Im Avram. First he learned Ritama and Zikno Adgil Chameshus Ray. Uvishara Shanam Hulama Bi Yeshivaso She Yitzchak. Madua Imkein Hoya Kokach Nochutz Yaakov Akshap and Makam Lahakshil Tiyusa Shahoriyov Leshebe Beis Lovan Yomimachdim. He's going to focus on what was the difference between all the different yeshivas. Why do you have to go now to Shem Ve'Aver? He was in yeshiva by Avram, this, Yitzchak. Leshevez Lamod Od Arbar Esa Shem Yeshivazu. Why was he potter from mitzvah kibbutz of main there? Why did he have to go home? What are you staying? Why are you staying so long in this yeshiva? The next paragraph. What did they teach there? It's a very beautiful insight. What's different? He taught all the Torah. Beveis midrashim shelo avos lamdu Torah b'madrega gadola b'yotza shamuna b'vodas Hashem mechusanim legamrei mihasvivas b'chutz v'lo mishma mimena klal. Mamish, it was like a Lakewood yeshiva. Mamish, that's it. You inside the base, man. Nothing. That's it. Yomam v'layla, you're learning shots. Umizeh hatam kisherasa sar sheyishmael mitzachek im yitzchak u'mashbiya olav. When Sora saw that Yishmael was like influencing him, Yad Amra Gareshus Uma Hazos Vespino, get rid of them. Ki besvivasam shel tzadikim gemurim ein makom le'achet b'sugo shi Yishmael. This area here, we're not letting these people in. What was Shem Ve'Aver? It's lo ha'yikain etel Shem Ve'Aver. Shem b'no shel Noach shenifat midor ha'mabul. Nitzel lo rak mimei hamabel, elegam esvivosom sha'anshe dor hamabel, right, umehashkasosom. They saw the world. They were part of the world. Then they created a separate yeshiva. Eivre nolad v'chai bimei dor ha'afloga elu sh'ratzim levnos migdal v'rosho v'ashamayim kidei limrod b'hakadosh baruch hu. They saw it. They saw this migdal being built to rebel against God. They were the only ones left. Below Avram v'Yitzchak hayucholu lalamed Yaakov Torah hanitzrucha lo kidei sheyuchal yishar b'tumasa b'sviva shalavon. It's fantastic, isn't it? In other words, this yeshiva, had to go to this yeshiva, why? Practical, almost like practical rabbinics. I got to teach you how to survive in this world.
Wasn't Abraham in this world also before? Yitzchak was not, but Abraham.
I guess the rishus, it's funny, you're right. I think, it's not a full, it's an idea, but I guess the rishus that Abraham saw was not the rishus of Shem Be'Evra. It was the Migdol. That already was like a unified rule to destroy, you know, Shemayim, to destroy religion, per se. Maybe Abraham wasn't. And also, he's trying to say that the world that Abraham created, or the Abraham, the yeshiva that Abraham created, was not the same idea. It's all right, we're not going to be able to finish.
Lumen Chazasher for Judah here.
All right.
Tell his father.
He wants to go home. All right, one last piece. There are two places. Remember, one of the first times we spoke here was really this notion of Rav Kamenetsky. Oh, we said the Emes Yaakov, so we'll just say what he said. The Rav Kamenetsky pointed out that we learn. Where do you learn? Ema Arvin Simcha B'Simcha. Let's see, there are two places. First, Arapas by Yomalov and Lo Yasekemim Kamenu Laseisa Tzeiru Lefnei Bechira. Melo Shavua Zos, at the end of this week, the Sheva Brachas, Nasan Loch Gamas Zos Bavoda Shetavori Madi, Ot Sheva Shana Macharos. No, so you can't get married now, you have to finish the Sheva Brachas, then you'll get married to Racha, and then you work another 14 years. So from here, that's one of the ways we learn of where the Eima Arvin Simcha B'Simcha. Rabbi Yaakov has said, oh, but you're learning Eima Arvin Simcha B'Simcha from Lavan? Really? That's where you can learn from. So Rabbi Yaakov says, no, it doesn't mean that he even said these words. It's Rabbi Yaakov saying this, not me. It may not even say this. It's written in such a way so that you can learn something out of it. Another thing Rishami says, Ain no some nashim b'moed lo besulos v'lo amonas v'lo miyabim v'lo simcha hilo. You don't get married on Chol HaMoed because it's Yema Arv and Simcha b'Simcha. Hashem Shem and Simcha b'Simcha. Rabbi Yaakov Aracha Shama lo min hadah melo shivu wazos. So Rishami, that's what we learn from this. There's another place. Hine mevur b'shas. De ain no some nashim b'moed lo besulos v'lo amonas v'lo miyabim v'lo simcha hilo. V'chisimcha hilo mayhave. So what? Amar Rav Yehuda Mashmu v'chein Amar Rav Leza Amar Rav Ushiyah v'Ami Amar Rav Leza Amar Rav Chanina v'she'ema arvin simcha b'sichem. Where do you see this? Minolim d'chziv. So the Gemara says from a different source. V'yash lomo be'es ahi es achag v'chol yisro limo kahal gadol milavo Hamas ad Nacha Mitzrayim. After the building of the Beis Hamikdash, he made a very big party. So what did he do? Lefnei Hashem lekenu shivas yomim v'shivas yom. Then it 7 days before Sukkot, and then the 7 days of Sukkot, arba yom v'misa d'ma'arvan simcha b'simcha ibarli l'minta aracha. And if it's not a problem, I mean ma'arvan simcha b'simcha, you know what you do? So instead of after the Chanukah Sabbath, don't do the Chanukah Sabbath yet. Wait to Sukkot, and then have Sukkot for Sukkot and the Beis Hamikdash. So you have two different Marah Makomos. One is from Shlomo HaMelech, and one is from Pasuk and Chumash. Uvesharish Haidina Ein Mevaren Simcha B'Simcha Kosav HaRamban Vani Lo Yadati Kishivas Yemei Hamishat Hakonis Moshe Rabbeinu Yisrael. So first of all, Ramban says, maybe this whole idea was, it's not really a Torah idea, it's a rabbinic idea. It's like Yibam was always around. So maybe this idea, but Yibam was written in the Torah. But here, Eima Arvin said, maybe it's just a rabbinic. Maybe it's not a Doraisa halacha. We turn the page. Or do you say, then no, Mamash, it is a Doraisa. So that can be, what is the nafka between the two? If you look at the next paragraph, on the left side, Ubeplukta habavli v'yishami mehechel yafinim de'ema arvin simcha b'simcha. Efsha, the nafkim in the ika yafinim mikroa techanukas hamikdash deshlomo in mikroa malei shavua zos techsil b'yakov. What could be the difference? So the Shulchan Aruch says the mutter li say isha b'purim v'en osa ela b'moed. The nafkimina would be, it says, Eima Arvim Simcha B'Simcha, is it a din only the Raisas, or also a din even in the Rabbanan? So it's if you learn from the Torah, so they say, oh, if there's a Simcha of a Daraisa, Eima Arvim Simcha B'Simcha. I wanted to take this piece for a different reason, to show something. The Eima Arvim Simcha B'Simcha concept, did you see on the bottom? K'di'isa B'Rambam. Where is in Reishuchas Avil, Moshe is Tikin Lehem Yisrael Shivas Yimei Avelis V'Shivas Yimei HaMishtah. The Rambam wrote that Moshe was Metakein. So from the Lashon of Moshe was Metakein. What does it mean? Moshe was Metakein for you, Klal Yisrael Sheva Brachas and also Sheva Yimei Avelis. Very strange to put it in the same halacha. I know all the jokes that could go around. But why is it that the Sheva Brachas and the Sheva Brachas and Shivas Yimei Avelis, what was the idea behind it? So the Rav, maybe we'll get to it when it comes to Parshas Vayichi, has a whole discussion. Why is it that they made such a big deal about the funeral of Yaakov? You see from Paro and all the whole place is going up, and there was like 7 weeks, right? 49 days they were mazabel him, and we do shiva. What is the connection between the two? So Rav explained is that in all simcha and in all avelas, there has to be a notion of where did it come from. It's all me'ez Hashem. If you lose yourself in avelas, you lose yourself to a point of, you know, all is lost. Or if you have in simcha, the beyond, you forget the fact that this too is from Hashem. That's why the Rav says, that's why the Rambam placed it in the same halacha. And that's what the Torah was going to show. The Paro overdid it when it came to Yaakov. They were lost. The Mises of Yaakov, we're never going to survive this. You survive everything. You survive great simcha. You survive great avelas. Everything has to be...
So just show.